Okay, let's make our way to Exodus. We'll start with Exodus 13. We had Ben was figuring out, okay, what song should I do? And the first one he came on was Faith is the Victory. And I didn't really look at the words when he mentioned it, but look at the first stanza. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. It's kind of like the pillar of fire, right? One side was light, one side was fire. A shadow and darkness. And press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. What words to set the tone for this passage today? That's what I'll be talking about, is faith. Walking by faith. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. The children of Israel leaving Egypt, you know, they were concerned again about the earthly, okay, what are we going to eat, where are we going to go, what's this all going to be about? But again, one of our main themes of Exodus is God was creating a group of worshipers. He was making this group of people that were so enslaved in slavery and bondage into a people group for his name. And that's what he was doing. He's creating faith, right? He's building their faith. And that's one of the things that we're going to look at today. Jonathan hit on this last week, and we're just going to review a little bit on what we're studying through Exodus. You know, we can look at this as Moses, right? Moses, the man God had chosen to deliver his people, but there's a lot of plus points of looking at Moses' life specifically, but I'm learning a whole bunch about how God was working in this group of people. So we see some major themes: deliverance, salvation, redemption, especially redemption by the blood. We just covered the last few chapters, which was, again, a foreshadow. Everything is a foreshadowing to who? To Christ, right? Everything is showing Christ. So Exodus has been an awesome study. There's a lot here that I haven't learned, and I'm going to show you some things that Jonathan touched on last week that I want to bring out even more about some specific stuff. But creating a group of worshipers, what does that look like? How is God doing that? And why is that important for us? I think as we study this morning, the why is an important practical application that we need to take out of it. Is our hearts attuned to God? How much have we built our faith upon Him? How much do we depend on Him? How much do we walk by faith versus walking by sight? Okay, do I look at God as a heavenly vending machine? Or do, when the trials and tribulations come, do I slow down and depend on the Lord? And that's the crux of, I think, the matter here of the message of the Bible is faith, right? How much do we rely on God and depend on God? This is just, again, some more review. Just want to look at specific types, and Jonathan, again, hit on some of this. And, you know, God's redeeming purpose in choosing a people group, transforming them into a nation who loves Him more than the world. So it's a look at Israel's treatment and response to God, okay, and how they, again, they've been in Egypt for 430 years from, you know, when Joseph, right? Joseph came, and then 430 years, God planned it all out, right? We looked at that previously in Genesis. God, you know, in His providential, omniscient way, sent Joseph there, and when the famine came, He brought His whole family to Egypt as a way to bless them. And God blessed them immensely. They say, I think they started with about 70 people, and it turned out to be 600,000 men. So you times that by two and add how many children plus livestock. 430 years, God blessed them immensely. Even more than that were in Egypt. So God always has a plan. That's the beautiful point of studying the Scriptures and knowing God's blessing. From famine to Egypt to the wilderness to Canaan, specific comparisons You guys know what we've covered already. Egypt, a picture of the world. Pharaoh, a picture of Satan. The wilderness. And we're getting into this, right? I think this is kind of the exciting part, more than what happened in Egypt, is the wilderness. The actual grinding of faith, right? Working the faith and depending on the Lord. We see in the wilderness, in the chapters to come. And then Canaan, the land of blessing. So, and then you see the specific types here, and we've looked at that. The deliverer, Moses, as a picture of Christ. Evil against God. Wilderness, working out your salvation. Children of Israel, people of God, and salvation, land of Canaan. So, there's a lot of good stuff here, and I'm excited as we're studying this. And let me say this. You know, when different speakers come up, that we always have a different flavor to things. Some want to take it more academically, some take it more practically. I think there's beneficial parts out of it all, because we always gain, and the Holy Spirit leads us in understanding the Scriptures. I kind of like more academic, like looking at the finer details and then seeing, okay, Lord, how does this relate to me today? And how do you want me to apply it? I think that's important. So I'll tell you today, I'm going to take it a little academically, and then I'm going to switch it to the practical part a little bit. So, because I learned a lot, especially by some of the maps that Jonathan kind of directed me to. So, just a review of what we looked at last week, Exodus 13. Again, Exodus 12 and 13 were critical, right? Talking about redemption, talking about the blood and what that meant. So, we covered consecration of the firstborn, remembrance and observation of the Feast of the Leaven. This was key, right? A picture of Christ. Picture of Christ. So, talking about deliverance, talking about the importance of the blood and being passed over. I think they're really key things here. God's leading out of Egypt, fulfillment of God's purposes. This was a key point here of review, and we're going to get into this right now. Exodus chapter 13. God encouraging his people. Exodus chapter 13, let's read a few verses just as review, because it sets the tone for 14. Exodus 13, 17, maybe someone could read that for me, verse 17 through 22.
When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped in Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people.
All right. Let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time we have to look at your word, Lord. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon your word, that it would encourage our hearts, Lord, and that we may learn things that we could grow closer to you with, Lord, and that we would glorify you more in our lives. Lord, lead us in mind and spirit, Lord. Lead us that we may understand and glorify your name in this. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wanted to read these verses because, again, it sets the tone for the journey, right? This is the start of the journey, amazing journey of taking over 2 million people out of Egypt. 2 million people out of Egypt, and the Lord creating a group of worshipers. How is the Lord doing that? You know, we think about the physicality part of this, right? The journey, the food, and how the Lord provides it, and that's all important. But I think the Lord was working on their hearts. The Lord was going to do a work in their hearts that was going to be huge. So you have this critical moment of redemption from slavery, the leaving of Egypt, and God encourages his people with faith. And this testimony to Joseph is very key here. And again, a prophecy fulfilled is a blessing to us today. It encourages our hearts. It teaches us that God always fulfills His word. And that should even encourage us when it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." These fulfillment, these promises given and fulfilled should encourage us when these times of tough trials come. So back in Genesis, it says, "And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Not permanently, but waiting for God to fulfill. And I think that encourages my heart to see another fulfilling of God's promises. So this is how God begins to encourage them, and this is just the start, right? He's going to do this throughout their time. So God's faithfulness in His workings in His own time, and God goes before His people to lead the way, a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. What a thought. Can you imagine if we had that today? If our administration or someone had this leading their thoughts? It'd be a totally different world. But God was taking every aspect of their need, right? God was going to provide. A pillar of cloud, you know, they're in the desert, right? Can you imagine the heat? By night, you know, by having that light. What an encouragement. And God was leading their way. So this is the start, and we're going to go into this chapter 14, and we'll see how far we get. But there's really key things here. When I said the academic kind of things, we're going to look at some of the maps, okay? So what I need you to do is, some of you have a Bible where there's a map already, where you have a map right next to the chapter. If not, look in the front or the back of your Bible and look at that map. And the reason why I ask you to do that is twofold. Is it's good to question, to see if the maps that are given and stuff that we've been taught over time is correct. And secondly, if it's not correct, why did they say the way they put it there? And I'm going to challenge you guys, and I hope it spurs some more conversation after we get done today. Because when I look at the scripture, when I look at the maps that are in the Bible, it doesn't jive. It doesn't make sense. So we're going to look at some of the specifics of this. And it's important. It's important because you'll really understand why the children of Israel complained when they did. What were some of the geographical aspects of Egypt coming and stopping before they attacked, or why didn't they attack? You know, these different things are really important. So we're going to look at some of this, and I pray that you'll be blessed by it. So let me go back and read a few scriptures again. Exodus 13:17. "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines." So that's first thing, right? God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines. "Although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." Skip to Exodus 13:20. "So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness." So that's the second thing, right? Where is Succoth, if I'm pronouncing that right? "And encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness." Where is that? Let's go into chapter 14, Exodus 14. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So God, okay, and when we look at the maps, I think it's going to make sense. God was orchestrating all of these events of leading the children of Israel, not through the land of Philistine, right? Because they just got out of slavery and bondage. They're not a military group. They don't want to get scared by the cities of the Philistine and maybe making war. So God, you know, directs their path otherwise. And then he takes them through the wilderness. And then he takes them to the edge of the wilderness. Then he kind of pauses there. Why does he pause there? And this is a specific point I think we need to understand. Is why does God say in Exodus 14, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Heroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea? He says, turn, stop, pause. Then he says he's going to work in Pharaoh's heart. And God was doing something specific here, I think, that is a really important point, is God's judgment is always complete wherever he brings it. So God's judgment for Egypt and for Pharaoh was not complete yet, right? He was not done yet with Pharaoh and what Pharaoh was doing. So God was going to do a work here and show the children of Israel God's power again. And I think that there's an encouraging point there of saying to the children of Israel, you know, they were still afraid, right? Okay, Pharaoh let me go, and we're walking through the wilderness, but we just took probably 75% to 80% of the population of Egypt and left. You think Pharaoh's going to let me go? So they could be fearful, right? They have something to fear right there. But God was going to say, when you're in my hands, you will always be in my hands. I'm going to protect you no matter what. Nobody's going to take you out of my hands. And God's judgment upon Egypt was going to be final and complete. And I believe this is what we're going to see here. So let me just finish reading these verses. Now it was told, verse 5, the king of Egypt, that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servant was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. So Pharaoh was angry. He was angry. He heard word that they're in the wilderness. He says, what was I thinking? So he made his ready chariot, took his people with him, which were also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the bones of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Okay, so let's look at some academic things here, okay? Some points of interest. This is a map of the area that we're looking at. And I want you guys to see what's compared to the map in your Bible to what we're going to look at here. You see up here is Egypt, the land of Goshen, okay? And you see the fertility of the land because of what? The Nile River, right? It's a land full of fertile ground. So people say here, and you can look at, verify in your maps in your Bible, that when they left Goshen, they left Succoth and went to Etham, right? And they put some of those cities right here because they think that the crossing is here, or they would say the crossing is here. Just read the verses, and you'll see that doesn't make sense. Because if they crossed here, it would only be like a 20-mile trek or a 60-mile trek down here. It doesn't make sense why this is still the land of Egypt.
and this is somewhat of a border of Egypt. So you would think it'd be easy for Pharaoh to take up all of his chariots and get to them quickly, right? But we're going to read on. Why does it say that the children of Israel camped 8 days waiting for Pharaoh? It doesn't take 8 days to go here to go here, but it'll take 8 days to get down here. And that's just some things I wanted to show you, a few things real quick. So Goshen the Ramses, this is the land of Egypt, place where the children of Israel lived for 430 years, the beginning of the Exodus. Okay? So this is where they leave, and they go out to the wilderness. Okay? I wouldn't think, being this close to the Nile, this would be considered wilderness. Do you? So there's just a few things that don't make sense when you look at the scriptures and you look at the map. So here's a picture of Egypt, the Nile. This is another look at it. And so they're going to leave Goshen, and they're going to go down to the wilderness. Sparse area, not much water. And you see here, if they crossed here at this lake, I forgot the name of the lake, or if they crossed here, it was very shallow. So if God raised the waters up, you know, there were great walls of water, it wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense here or here. So just a few things to think about here. So Goshen and Ramses, so we'll look at the next one. We're going to look at Sukkoth. Am I pronouncing that right, Jonathan? Sounds good, right? Sukkoth. Sukkoth, the meaning is block, stop the approach, shut off, or cover. Okay? A lot of Bible maps place Sukkoth somewhere around here. But Jonathan kind of touched on it last week, which is very interesting, is we have it placed here. Let me show you the map of this. So it calls a shut off, right? A blocked path. So why would it be called a block, stop the approach, or shut off? Okay? Meanings of words mean a lot about geography, right? It means shut off from Egypt, shut off from a possible attack. God was going to protect them on their journey around. If they were way up here, I'll show you the map again, around the land of Egypt, it would be easy to get to them. But this would make more sense. Why? Because all around, as they're coming down the Red Sea, which is down here, there would be mountains on this side. They would come through the mountains, and it would be a block, a stop the approach, shut off, covering them as they traveled. So I thought that was really, really interesting. So let's look at the next one. Migdol. Migdol, a watchtower, Egyptian military post, which was confirmed by archaeology, which is key, right? It gives you more evidence to understand things. Again, Migdol, some maps put Migdol like right around here. But it makes more sense as they're coming through Sukkoth, mountains on this side, that they come here and they stop at the edge of the mountain there. Right here is Migdol, a watchtower. And, you know, it's interesting. I was reading up on this. The military Egyptian post, this was the first time they used homing pigeons. Homing pigeons were used to get word back to Pharaoh. And that's probably where he heard that they were wandering in the wilderness, going back from Migdol. So just a few things. I'm going to just show you Etham. Etham is said here that they were at the Exodus 13:20. So they took their journey from Sukkoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. Okay? So just shut in by the wilderness. Here are a few scriptures. But look at the map. It doesn't make sense if Etham was way up there, right? Before there was... I should have a clicker, right? Doesn't make sense with that verse, right? Where would they be shut in the wilderness up here? It doesn't make sense, does it? But if you go and look at the geography, Luke, you broke it. Uh-oh, did I break it? Okay. But if you look at it, right? If you come across, they came up through, Migdol is right here, the watchtower. They came up through, Pi Heroeth is right here. They came to eat them, and they're shut off. There was a stop, and this is scripture. They were shut off, and God said, turn and camp between Pi Heroeth and Baal Zephon. So it doesn't make sense, right? The way other maps show, but this really shows you how God was waiting, and they camped here for about 8 days for Pharaoh to come.
If it's too academic, I really get into this. I really like it. So here's another picture.
So they came down through Succoth. Another look. Migdol, the watchtower mountain, is here. They came through. Etham is shut off. There's nowhere else to go. God was setting Pharaoh up, right? Pharaoh could be thinking, oh, I got them. They're mine. But God was going to do his providential, his omniscient work in teaching the children of Israel as well as completing judgment on Pharaoh in Egypt.
A few more. Pi Heroeth was the mouthwater facing Baal Zephon. This is key, and I'll show you why this is kind of interesting. Pi Heroeth, mouth of water facing Baal Zephon. And you see it, look here.
Exodus Ralph, Succoth. Migdol is the watchtower here. So God brought him, shut him by to eat them. But God says in Exodus 13:20 and Exodus 14:2, you're going to camp here. You're going to come here. You're going to camp between Baal Zephon and Pi Heroeth. And this is where God was going to put. It says, we're going to read some verses, instead of the pillar of cloud and fire leading them, God was going to bring them behind them to protect them. One side will be darkness, and one side will be light. How awesome is that? I get fired up when just watching the geography and saying, all right, I'm going to set Pharaoh up. He's going to let Israel camp. They were shut in. He's going to let them camp for a while till Pharaoh came down with his army. There's no way that Pharaoh would travel for 8 days right by Goshen and Ramses, where other maps are saying that it was. This would be more logical. And archaeology even backs up where these towers were, Migdol in these areas. Another thing, and I'm probably jumping ahead, Baal Zephon, Baal worship, this was the pinnacle of, or one of where they had a temple, I guess, a temple or altar of sacrifice to Baal. Baal was never really mentioned in Egypt before then. So it didn't really make sense to have Baal in Egypt, where Baal here, outside of Egypt, it makes sense it was here. So just a few things that I was learning when I was studying this. Baal Zephon, it's called Lord of the North. Mount Tyrion was the cult mountain of Baal worship. Here's a look. I found this picture at the same website. Here's a look at Baal Zephon right across the water that they were going to cross. So it's kind of neat just to look at the geography. Straits of Tiran, Red Sea. So finally, again, looking at the geography, we're going to see how God works here. We're going to look at some practical application here. God directs specifically. He directs our lives, right? Even as he directs their lives back then, to go around this way, through around the wilderness, shut them in, and this is the tentative place where they were going to cross for the water, cross the Red Sea. Baal Zephon here, Pi Heroeth here. So God was going to protect them by the pillar of fire, and this is where they camped. Kind of interesting stuff. It really makes sense when you look at scripture and the geography. Here we go. Come on. So, okay, with that said, let's look at a few practical aspects in our last few minutes remaining. Some of the things, there's three main things I wanted to bring up in this passage in chapter 14.
God does a work of teaching them what does it mean to walk by faith. You see here, again, they just saw the miracles of Egypt, right? They just saw God's working. God redeeming them and taking them out of Egypt. But we see here a specific point here that's mentioned in the New Testament that I really want to hone in on is, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think hopefully this will all come together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This idea that we're getting into of the Red Sea crossing, it was a picture of baptism, right? What is the picture? What does baptism mean? Baptism means a public declaration of an inner change, right? Of an inner confession, an acceptance of Christ. You see, I think God was using this passage, this event in the children of Israel's life, to make a final end, final declaration of, we are the children of Israel. We are going to be baptized. This is going to be the public confession to the world that we are the children of Israel, right? And God was going to bring final judgment to Egypt, right? A final end of those years of slavery, of bondage. And now, you are the people called unto my name. What a thought of this use of the Red Crossing and baptism, of walking by faith, not by sight. This is interesting because I saw three things here that I just want to cover real quick. In Exodus 14, 1 through 9, we see the world's influences of verse 1 through 9, the unending onslaught of influences and sin, hardening up Pharaoh's heart, and God's will for Israel's journey. God was, you can see here in the first nine verses, how God was going to miraculously save the children of Israel finally from Egypt. And it's kind of a picture of our lives, isn't it? You know, we come to know the Lord. We come to place our faith in the Lord. You know, I placed my faith in the Lord when I was 10 years old. You don't have a lot of life-changing things at 10 years old. But you still, when you walk by faith, you hit a lot of things that don't jive with the way the Lord wants you to live. You know, and I think God was making a point to the children of Israel, saying, if you're going to walk with me, you have to cut all ties with the world. You have to cut everything you know. Don't remember the riches of Egypt. Don't remember the riches of the food of Israel. I have immense blessing more in store for you. You know, many believers today don't think of that when they come to know the Lord. They don't say, okay, I am of Christ now. I need to put these things aside. A lot of people want to play both roles, right? They want a little bit of the world, and they want Christ. You know, they want to keep having the pleasures of sin, but not understand or enjoy the riches of His blessings. And I think God wanted to make a point here through the children of Israel. God was going to bring hardening to Pharaoh's heart. God was going to bring them all the way to Etham. Why? He was going to make an end of Egypt. End of Egypt. And then my question to you is, how many times have you ever thought, have you ever stopped and think, especially you young guys, if you know Christ, have you ever thought, man, is this pleasing, is what I do here pleasing unto the Lord? It's not. Maybe I shouldn't be doing that. You know? Maybe I need to let go of this thing or that thing and see what else the Lord wants to use of me for His glory. Those are some of the things I think that what I got out of here. My time is flying here, but how did the children of Israel respond? Look at verse Exodus 14 through 10, verses 10 through 12. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." You see here a picture, you come to this point in your own lives of faith where you question, right? You question, okay, Lord, did I make this decision right or wrong? You know, and I think the children of Israel dealt with this, right? They came down to Succoth, into the wilderness. They're probably thinking about the pleasures of Egypt, though they were what? In slavery. They were in bondage. What a picture of our lives today, right? Before Christ, we are slaves, right? Slaves to this world. Bondage to sin. Bondage to eternal damnation. But yet, it's so hard, right? When we step into Christ, when we have faith in Christ, we still like the pleasures, right? We still like to say some of this world. And I think this is how Satan kinds of draw believers away. But God was going to make a point here. God was going to bring a point to their unbelief. A final, I think, a traumatic kind of point. I found this quote in Wiersbe: "Unbelief has a way of erasing from our memory all the demonstrations we've seen of God's great power and all the instances we know of God's faithfulness to His Word." How many things can we count on our hand prior to this that they saw the hand of the Lord? Killing of the livestock, all the insects that came and wiped out, the Nile turning to blood, all this they saw. This is, if we saw this today, I think there would be a huge revival or something. But they saw the Egypt coming, and their faith turned to unbelief, right? Isn't that what happens when we have a difficulty at school, when cancer enters our life, when we have a child that goes erring on their way? Right away, it shakes up our world, right? Right away, it brings our world down. But oh, to us that remember the blessings of God. The blessings of God, and count and be still in that. Or do we allow it to shake our faith? This is what I was learning through this passage. I was like, hello, did you not just see what God did in Egypt? Wake up! But they saw Pharaoh and Egypt coming through Succoth and planting themselves at the tip there. And their belief was shaken. But what do we see next? God's great power. God's great power here is seen. God was going to fulfill His promises and bring final judgment upon Egypt and Pharaoh. God's power through Moses, God's protection through the pillar of cloud and fire, bringing separation. Not only is He going to bring separation by the pillar, but He's going to bring final separation when they cross, right? Final separation. And then God's miraculous way of providing a way out supernaturally, parting the waters. This is, I think, bringing final judgment again through what happens here. So let me just, in these last few moments here, this may be really simple, but this is what I've gained out of it, and I pray it encourages your heart and your word. So let's just read some of these verses here. Exodus 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor. This is real key. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. How awesome is this? Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. What an awesome picture, okay? What an awesome picture of seeing God working throughout the night, a strong east wind. You know, the specifics here are awesome. And you see God raising the waters and drying the ground with that strong east wind. So what's the practical application here? And forgive me for going over here. Some practical thoughts and closing thoughts here that they're simple, but I think they really apply to us today, right? We're walking by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. First thing God says here in Exodus 14:13, fear not. How many times in the Bible does it say, fear not? There's no need to fear. God is your Redeemer. God will carry us through when we have trials and tribulations. You know, that cancer or that disease or that loved one that just goes through something horrible. Fear not. My mom went through breast cancer. The first round of breast cancer kind of rocked my world. I was in my first year of college, being 15 hours away in Tennessee, and my dad never calls me. Okay, he rarely calls me. Now he calls me all the time, but back then he never called me. And he called me. I knew something was wrong. And he said, you know, my mother has cancer. She's going to surgery in 2 days. Rocked my world. But I had a peace that passeth all understanding. I can't explain it, but that peace said, fear not. Fear not. And those days before that surgery, 3 nights of prayer meetings, like 6 to 9 assemblies, people just coming inside and outside the house, praying for my mom. And I had a peace that was so amazing. I can't explain it. But he said, fear not. God knows it all, right? God will plan all things out. And he says, fear not. Next he says, do not be afraid. Stand still. Stand still. Okay, don't be afraid. Now watch God work. Stand still. You know, I think this is different than be still. Okay, maybe I'm playing with these words a little bit, but sometimes we have to tell our heart and our mind, fear not, calm down, stand still, and then be still, I think, is an added part of patience. Patience, waiting on the Lord for His will to be done. The children of Israel, why were they shut out in Etham, turned back around, and why did God say, camp there? For almost 8 days, children of Israel twiddling their thumbs. Okay, what are we going to do here in the wilderness? But God's plan is so much larger than our small perspective. God was going to bring Pharaoh down till the children of Israel saw them, and God was going to do the work, right? And then God was going to bring them over. And finally, Exodus 14:20-29, and we don't have time. He says, go forward and watch the hand of the Lord in your life. Go forward. Watch me part this sea. Watch me dry the ground up. Not in mud. Dry the ground up. Watch me work and bring judgment upon Israel. What a thought of walking by faith. God didn't give them all the details, right? He doesn't give us all the details. He says, lean upon me. Don't lean upon your own understanding. Lean upon me. walk by faith, not by sight. What a revelation of God's greatness
and His power,
and His faithfulness to His promises and His concern for His people. Where does our faith lie? Do you continually remember God's promises and are rest assured? These are some things I just want to close in. Where does our faith lie? Do we believe in God's promises and are we rest assured? Do we follow Him? Do we go forward, not before Him, but do we allow Him to be the pilot and follow all His way? This is something I just wanted to close with is, you know, God was making a huge declaration here when they brought Him through the Red Sea about baptism, right? Baptized onto Moses, right? Baptized onto being a fully children of Israel. Public declaration to Egypt, which was the center of the world at that time, saying, these are my people, and I'm going to protect them, and I will, they will be separated onto me. Public declaration to the world and of where their faith lies. So that's just a little, hopefully, a good encouragement for you this morning. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You once again for this day You've given us, Lord, that we may come together to remember You, Lord, and to sing our praises and our heart worship to You. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness in our lives, Lord. We thank You for Your living Word that continues, Lord, to give us strength, that continues to lead us to understanding Your promises and Your blessings for our lives, Lord. Lord, in our weakness, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us more through Your Word, Lord. Help us to fall upon You in every trial and tribulation of our life, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that our lives and our testimony of faith upon You, Lord, would be a testimony to this lost world. Lord, that they would be shaken, Lord, and that they would ask, what is the hope that lies within You, Lord, and that we can just confidently say, Lord, of Christ, speak of Your name, Lord, and share the gospel to them. Lord, we thank You again for Your goodness, and we, Lord, ask that You would bless us. May these words echo in our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we leave here and just think about the amazing work through the children of Israel. We lift all this up to Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.